Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
I knew you then and now. God changed your colors. You went from gray to white. Please try.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. If you have been a believer, you've met Jesus, he's become your Savior, it is a wonderful life. Today, on this broadcast, we have a friend and a fellow minister from Arkansas. Now, we met on Facebook, and she has been a big contributor to Facebook posts. Her name is Helen Bowden. Hi, Helen. Wow. We have worked for a few months just to get together.
Oh, I thank you for being so patient. And, you know, we both have been patient, I guess, but especially you.
Yes. Okay.
It's kind of cool here.
Arkansas.
Yeah, where it can go from 20 to 60 in 12 hours, you know, it's just crazy. Okay. You had expressed a month or so ago that you were interested in the subject of spiritual justice that I heard in my spirit. So that's what I've been working on. That's what I've been addressing in my writing. I'm going to kind of jump around. Okay. Well, that's what I figured. You could rearrange and all that if necessary. And I think I have probably 30 minutes worth here this time. I hope so anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I was thinking about saying, well, I'm going to take a little different track here, or I want to ask or answer a question that so many people ask or something like that. But anyway, I'll just go to another chapter here, Jim. We're going to do this like I'm talking to you.
Yes. I sense a sweet presence of God's Holy Spirit when you teach. And that's what I ask today, Lord. Feel and share that experience, your sweet presence. Amen.
Oh, yes. Amen. And thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to share. I love to share. And I love to receive, too, but mostly I love to share. So the subject today that you asked, that you were interested in, was something that I just heard one morning a few months ago, that spiritual justice is in play. And I think that, boy, just recently, just in the last few days, we have had some spiritual justice in play, don't you think? I'm not too much into politics, but I think that...
Venezuela.
Yes.
Venezuela.
That is...
I have flown over Venezuela on route to South America, Brazil, and I remember at times we were warned that we were going over an unfriendly country, that it was unsafe. Made you think.
Oh, wow. Well, that's not true anymore. No.
No. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
For the American people, the people of Venezuela, or the people of the world, what a wonderful change. And that's what spiritual justice is about, when it change. And what a tremendous change we have had. And it's it's far from any kind of social justice or poetic justice or karmic justice, which are determined all by the law of Moses. And spiritual justice is by the grace of God, not by the law of Moses. His grace, his divine enablement, his truth, his direction is what truth is, his direction, and his mercy, which is correction. And boy, what a wonderful correction we have just had in our, for our country. And this is what's happening now.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, right now. I have discovered that spiritual justice, or the word justice even, just the word justice, only appears in the Old Testament. Not spiritual justice, but justice. And that leads me to wonder why that is, why the word justice is not even in the New Testament. But it's because spiritual justice came and changed the whole dynamic of our thoughts of judgment and justice and all that. Jesus came and he brought the New Testament, the New Covenant, the manifestation of what had been told us by the prophets concerning the will of God for humanity. He brought change, and it hasn't ceased revealing this to all of us who are open and willing to receive this. For in him, all things are created. Things in heaven and on earth, all things are created through him and for him. And John 3:16 is probably the best known verse in all of the Bible, and it is a prime example of spiritual justice. God so loved the world, and that word world in Greek is cosmos. And the cosmos is defined as an orderly arrangement that he takes care of. So God so loved the world that he takes care of, that he gave his son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God so loved his orderly arrangement that he takes care of, that he sent his spirit to redeem and restore and revive, to bring back to life his prodigal sons and daughters. His plan and purpose in doing this is to establish his kingdom with devoted sons, daughters, servants, priests, and kings. The passion of Christ was for his Father and his kingdom, and he said to us, take up your cross and follow me. And in Romans 5, it says that if by the transgression of the one there resulted condemnation or death to all men, the one, of course, is talking about Adam. His transgression has brought condemnation and death to all men. But even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted spiritual justice, justification of life for all men, all who will receive it. And that is definitely spiritual justice. And I'd like to share with you what I see of how this works in our lives. The change from the Old Testament to the New Testament is simply the change from the indirect, the knowledge of God is indirect, to the direct, God incarnate, from the temporal representations to the spiritual reality, the Word made flesh. We have come to know that the law was introduced to keep a remnant in custody until faith came, is what it says in the scriptures. And what is that faith? It's we can go to Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, no more following the law of Moses, the knowledge of God, but following Jesus Christ, the image of God. These wonderful changes going on, and for this is a new day that we're living in. Jesus Christ is stirring the pot. to bring about change, where conflict and division is the result. He's making himself known to correct the injustice of an unjust world, to disturb the things that do not resonate with him and his kingdom, things that are contrary to love and contrary to respect and compassion and equality for his sake. The appearance of Christ, I can't help but go back to what just happened. He's appearing, and that's wonderful. There is no way around it, because Christ is not compatible with mainstream humanity. In the New Testament pattern, the appearance of Christ divided the religious from the righteous. In the book of Hebrews, for the word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The two-edged sword cuts to where there is division, where there's duality in us. And he came with a sword, knowing he would cause upheaval in our lives, and on the inside and the outside. This is what is happening today. How polarized we have become. It is even in families, as politics slither into relationships and a sword is drawn between those who love each other. Jesus Christ said, "Do you think I came to bring peace? No, I tell you, but division." In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, of the living God." So what in the world is happening with so much division? Christ is appearing. Spiritual justice is in play. The drawing of swords is making us come to terms with our own judgments. As Christ appears, the dross is rising to the surface. It cannot help but to expose our ugliness and our judgments and our ego. Christ is appearing and causing what is not pure to rise within the midst of the human crucible and love is purifying that which is impure. Spiritual justice is in play. And I'd like to read a short statement written by Thomas Merton that he says about love and hatred. And I quote, "The beginning of the fight against hatred, the basic Christian answer to hatred, is not the commandment to love, but what must necessarily come before in order to make the commandment bearable and comprehensible. It is a prior commandment to believe. The root of Christian love is not the will to love, but the faith that one is loved by God. That faith that one is loved by God, irrespective of one's worth. In the true Christian vision of God's love, the idea of worthiness loses its significance. Revelation of the mercy of God makes the whole problem of worthiness something almost laughable. The discovery that worthiness is of no special consequence, since no one could ever by himself be strictly worthy to be loved with such a love, is a true liberation of the spirit. And until this discovery is made, until this liberation has been brought about by the divine mercy, man is imprisoned in hate." End of quote. We all have had periods in our own lives that were designed exclusively for us, to cause us to examine our current situation. I was a member of the Christian community all my young years, and then went away from that and had no time for God until I was 35. Of course, he was always with me, but I was too blind to see it. But anyway, from 35 to 40, I began to hear what the Spirit was saying and showing to me, but you know, not from the preacher or teacher or others, but His word and His voice. So by the time I was 50, I was all in. You know what I mean? From glory to glory. From glory to glory, and it's still happening. Anyway, what I want to say is, now is one of those times designed for us all in different ways for some introspection. Ask yourself, who or what do you trust in and rely on? As with Joseph, what was meant for evil for him from his brothers, God meant that all for good. And the same is true for us today, for our good and His glory always. Spiritual justice is in play. This is not the end of the world, as many have suggested. This is the end of the world as we have known it. A change, not for a better world, but for a new one, a new heaven and a new earth. And this will begin with the way we see things. When we come to our senses and regain the sight of who we are, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. Do you see? Do you see that our life here on earth is necessary? We have to have this human experience in order for us to become fit for the kingdom of God. This attitude toward what we call life that we inherited from Adam has to go. He exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the form of the corruptible human nature. For some 400 years. For some 4,000 years, mankind went from worse to worse, more and more evil. That still surrounds us today, doesn't it? So now, listen up. Instead of destroying humanity, like with the flood in Noah's day, Jesus was sent to give us life with divine intervention to exchange this nature back to His divine nature, to activate the Spirit already in us, to be born and raised by the Spirit of God. Can we be victorious in coming out of this mortal existence as Jesus was? He came to show the way, what must be done. Our mortal human existence is our proving ground for us to overcome as Jesus overcame. He said it. He said, I have overcome the world. And He tells us to also overcome as He overcame. Jesus was sent to identify with mortal man, yet He had no natural affinities, no guile, no selfish intent. He was born and raised by the Spirit of God, as we are to be. Here's another little thing I want to throw in here, something that He showed me many, many years ago. Excuse me just 1 minute. Yes. I kind of, I see that spiritual injustice is something like spiritual, I see spiritual justice, something like spiritual parenting. And so would you like to meet your new parents when you come to know Christ? Their names are Truth and Mercy. James 1:17-18 says, coming down from the Father of lights, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Our Father's name is Truth. It's also known as direction, in my way of thinking about it anyway. Truth is direction. And then in 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our mother's name is Mercy, and that's also known as correction. We can think of this as the two-edged sword again, that we yield to the truth and mercy in order that the thoughts and intentions of our hearts can be open for us to observe. God already knows what's in our hearts already, but we have to know that too.
Yes.
And how does mercy, this is a question that has dogged me for a long time, about how does mercy triumph over just judgment? And I've read that so many times, and ask, what does this mean? And finally, one day, not terribly long ago, I realized that mercy of God is correction. And it became clear by that. Correction and discipline and chastening are all the same, but judgment, however, is different. In the book of Hebrews, it's written, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. If we think of our correction, our mercy, as punishment, judgment, if we think of correction as judgment or punishment, we will respond defensively rather than accepting needed correction, knowing it is for our good and his glory. So the answer to the question is, if we receive his mercy, we triumph over receiving judgment. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there's another question. What does resurrection mean for us? Jesus came to make it possible for us to die to mortality and be raised in our consciousness of who we are. We are sons of God. He has redeemed us in that way, and it is now up to the individual to see. This is a lot about seeing stuff, isn't it? For us to see, believe, and receive by repentance, turning away from the way of the world in that mindset and toward the way of the Father. To leave the grave of this physical earth realm, this world that we live in, and ascend in spirit realm into his world. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, this is what you will be able to do. Most of the Bible consists of living parables. No wonder Jesus mainly spoke in parables. He did so in part to jumpstart our spiritual senses and learn to rely less on our physical senses. We can, by the act of our will, allow ourselves to be carried away to a new way of life. Another word for this is to be raptured, meaning a mystical experience in which the spirit is exalted to a knowledge of divine things. I'm carried away. Just being open to the possibility that there is more to life than meets the eye is a good start. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we all know is the love chapter, he said, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now I know in part, but when I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As he said, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What is the perfect? Jesus Christ is the perfect. And it's when we become perfect in our inner man, he reveals his Son in us. Faith, hope, love. To whom do I have faith? And in whom do I have hope? And whom do I love? When we have faith only in him, when we have hope only in him, when we love only him, when we understand why the greatest of the three is love for him, we are on our way to having all the fullness of Christ. Our love for him is all that matters. But when we have this, we will have love for ourselves and for others. We will have forgiveness for ourselves and for others. The righteousness of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God are our own nature. May we partake fully of the divine nature. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study means to make every effort to show that you are approved of God, that it's a done deal on the inside. We don't have to be concerned about being good enough to gain his approval. We already got it. Make it known. Don't appear to doubt his love for you and his approval for you once you receive him. Jesus prayed for his Father to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the darkness. I don't believe that this evil and darkness he speaks of is outside us, but in our hearts. It is not a plea for God to protect us, but to bring us to a higher place. His way to accomplish this is primarily through trials and tests in which the darkness is exposed and turned to light. In my most difficult and bitter times, and I have had a few, he has given me something so extraordinarily sweet during those times too, and showing me his love, showing he is with me, bringing me to that higher place in him. Jesus was led into the wilderness for this very reason. He had to be tried. He had to lay down his will in favor of the Father's will. He had to trust in his Father alone and not in himself or any other for his life. It would be more desirable to not have to go through a wilderness experience, but it seems that that's the way to bring the kingdom to life in us. Living a resurrected life, approved unto God. If Jesus had to be tested, don't you reckon that the same goes for us? Jesus was tempted by the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eye, and the pride of life in order to reveal these conditions to not be found in him. It is written, in him there is no darkness. Adam was tempted in the same ways and failed the test. Their foolish heart was darkened, and all of mankind after him, until Jesus came. Divine correction, spiritual justice in play. And as long as we don't submit to the mercy or correction of our Father and allow the light to come in, we walk in darkness. When we get it, when we begin to know the light, the Christ within, we enter a new world, a whole new realm. There may be difficult times, of course, but no darkness. We're walking in the light, no longer blind. We are able to see the truth.